Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in their sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our day is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Good morning. My name's James. If you don't know me, I work here as one of the ministers. Actually, my job is to make Rod look good. And so I hope I'm doing that. I do thank God that he's entrusted you as our leader, Rod, to these people. So I have two older brothers. One is 8 years older than me, and one is 6 years older than me. The one who's 6 years older, his name's Andrew, call him Andy. And in 1996, my brother Andrew got sick. And I was living in England at the time. And I remember my mum ringing me on the phone and saying, "Jimbo, Andy is sick. It looks like he might be a week or maybe 2 weeks in bed." Well, that week in bed very quickly turned into 3 weeks, turned into 4 weeks. Before we knew it, it turned into a couple of months. And before we knew it, it was months on months. Every time Andy tried to lift his head, he'd vomit. He'd lift his head up off the pillow and the room would just start spinning and he'd be sick. Rolling over in bed was just like maybe he could do it once or twice a day. He went to see specialists and they couldn't find out what was wrong with him. At one stage, the doctors might have thought that he had MS. They just didn't know. And eventually they had to take him from Geelong and bring him up here to the Royal Melbourne Hospital. Doctors just didn't know what was wrong with him. He was losing weight at a rapid pace, which is not easy for us duffs. He could no longer walk. He'd lost complete physical balance. The specialists thought that what was probably wrong was something with his inner ear. But everywhere where the specialists were looking, there were roadblocks. They couldn't find the solution to the problem. Dead end after dead end after dead end. Andy in bed, sick, vomiting, no hope, stuck. No idea what was wrong with him. Sometimes in our life, actually more than sometimes, I think most of the time in our life, we get to a stage where we're stuck. Actually, I think most times spiritually, we hit dead end after dead end after dead end, ditch after ditch. We find ourselves stuck. And these roadblocks, they continue to divert us into these deep ditches. And maybe you're in one now. This morning, maybe you've come along to church and you feel like you're in a roadblock. You can't see any way out at all. Or maybe you've actually been in one your whole life and you don't even know what it's like to be out of it. It's just become the norm. What's the answer? What's the answer to get past this spiritual roadblock? What's the answer to get out of the ditch? Well, the answer, it's simple at one level. We need to get into the spiritual gym, right? You need to put together a prayer method, a devotional method. Maybe your prayer method might be this. You put a name of a person on each day of your calendar and you pray for that person. Or maybe it's this, when you're going to pick the kids up from school or you're on the way to work and every time you hit a red light, that's a reminder for you to stop and pray. Or maybe it's like me, get up 5:30 every morning. That's a joke, I don't. But maybe this is you. You get up 5:30 every morning, the alarm goes off. You get down on your knees on the cold hardwood floor and you pray to God. Sound inspiring? Not really, is it? You see, methods, they're good on one hand. Actually, if they work for you, that's great. And they might seem helpful even in the short term. But rarely, if ever, do they sustain a vibrant sense of the all-knowing God's presence in our life. I've tried gimmicks. I've tried different prayer disciplines. I've tried the methods. I've tried them. If we pray regularly, if we put together a prayer method, but the goal is not to intentionally meet the all-knowing God, then friends, we are just spinning the wheels. We're spinning the wheels and we're sitting outside of our prayers that we pray. We say them just to say them. Actually, this is one of the things that we can sometimes do, even here at Deep Creek, if we read from the prayer book or even if we're listening to prayers, we can sit outside them. We don't engage with the all-knowing God. If we just do devotional time because we think it's the right thing to do, without connecting with him, we're spinning the wheels. We haven't at all got into the presence, the actual presence of the all-knowing God. So this leaves us this morning in a dilemma. Because we must find a way. There must be a way. Through our devotional disciplines that will bring us closer to the all-knowing God. There must be a way. One option could be the other extreme altogether and not talk to him at all. Actually, I caught up with someone this week who said when they sin, they do something wrong, they run from him and they can't even come to him. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe you don't come to him at all. You don't talk to him. It's too hard, roadblocks, I get bored. See, this is disastrous, friends. To expect to become spiritually fit and to know God and not pray to him is just like rocking up to the local gym here with a bag of dim sims, eating them in front of the people as they're doing the weights and expecting to put on the muscle. I've tried it, but I haven't tried that one. But that's what it's like. We just can't put our heads down and just pray because we know it's the right thing to do and expect to grow closer to God and sit outside the prayer. Nor can we just leave him and expect to grow in him if we're not actually talking with him, if we're not encountering him. We're in this dilemma. Rigid devotional time can lead to one kind of worship that God hates, and that's just lip service. I do it because it's the right thing to do. And the other form of devotional prayer, God hates also. When you completely leave him, and so when the winds of life come through and blow at you, you are so weak that you just get smashed. Is there any way out? Can nothing be done to keep our prayers alive, afresh, vibrant, balanced? It's a daunting question. How do we keep the balance? Well, the doctors couldn't help my brother with his balance. We had our local minister come up from Geelong to Melbourne to come and pray with him. No change. He had some specialist come in who had never done anything like this before with a textbook, stands over the top of my brother looking at the book and manipulates his head and his neck and shoulders and this sort of thing to try and, I don't know, loosen whatever it was up to try and get him back walking. Didn't help. Now, this textbook was there to try and mend him. How do we mend our spiritual lives? How do we encounter the all-knowing God? I've left you in suspense. Drum roll, please. Up you get, Rob. No. All right. The answer has been under our noses all the time. It's been in our hands. It's in the pages of Scripture. It's God's textbook. Now, I've lost some of you straight away. I've read it. By the time you get halfway through Leviticus, all right, and you're looking at cleansing from infectious skin diseases on your feet, you give up. You just want to go down to the chemist, buy the tinea powder and be on with it. All right. I understand it. Maybe some of you are hoping that all of a sudden I've got some great new thing. Drink four thick cans of Red Bull and sing Kumbaya under a tree and you are going to have it. You're going to know the all-knowing God. No, that's not it. Hear me out. People, whether they know it or not, all people, whether they know it or not, are pursuing some type of joy. And that pursuit is only fulfilled in knowing the all-knowing God. Is coming into a relationship with him and knowing him, experiencing him, and paying attention to our hunger for God and launching into the adventure is the first big step in pursuing him. And that's what I want to do through this sermon and through the next 5 weeks. And maybe this is the first time for you that you're going to embark on a journey, on an adventure. Maybe it's the 100th time. I want us to take on an adventure of pursuing God, pursuing him. And today we start this series, a short series on the Psalms, a profound series called Talking Back to God. I want us to enter the Psalms over the next 5 weeks in a real, real way. I want you to come as you are. I want you to come as you are on this adventure. An adventure that will see your spiritual balance be restored. An experience in the most dynamic experience of your life by coming and experiencing the all-knowing God. In most Bibles, the Psalms sit in the middle of the Bible. Imagine now, just take a second now, as we open his word. If you've got a Bible there, great. Flip it to the middle, Psalm 90. Imagine now that you're opening his words, his thoughts to us, that you are not only in the center of the Bible, but you are centering your heart on God today. And let's open our hearts as we hear from him and what he has for us. And let's speak back to him. See, this psalm, Psalm 90, that we've had read today to us, it stands against all shallowness and all flippancy. It stands against all false bravery and against empty optimism. This is a real prayer. This psalm has guts. It's a man's prayer. I know it's Mother's Day, not being sexist. It's got guts. This is a real prayer. Because the psalmist talks to God and he tells him how it is. This first half of this psalm, from verses 3 to 12, we see the psalmist speak about the predicament of life. It's a lament over the tragic lot of a human being. He just dumps his sorrow on God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. We know in Genesis 2, God forms man out of dust and he breathes into him. And the psalmist says here, you do that and then you take it away. Return back to the dust. For 1,000 years, God, in your sight, are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. A watch in the night was about 4 hours long. 1,000 years is like a day. Time, that doesn't matter to God. He's not in a rush. He's outside of it. He made it. Nothing, even time, is nothing to the all-knowing God. The all-knowing God. Come on, there we are. You sweep men away in the sleep of death, and they are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by the evening it's dry and withered. Our lives are fleeting, he's saying. It's like grass that flourishes in the morning, but during the heat of the day it's all over. Think about the MCG. For those of you who ever go to it, some of you probably hate it. It's all right. You've probably seen it. Think about the grass. It is beautiful. I know going to the Boxing Day test, I look out and the cricket's going on. Sometimes I'm looking at the grass. It's just cut beautifully, like a chessboard. It's amazing. In our early lives, even me, feel like fresh grass. In our youth, green, lush, ready to go. But then maybe your backyard's not quite like the MCG. Doncaster, East Doncaster's got a lot of clay, hasn't it? Notice that as I tried to make a garden in the backyard of the vicarage. Think about that dead clay and the withered grass. That's what it's like. That's what life's like, the psalmist says. We look good at the start and we just start looking really bad and we die. It's not really inspiring. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. The years slip by quickly, and before you know it, the fat lady's sung and it's all over. Can you relate? Can you sense the hopelessness today when we're reading this psalm of the psalmist? Hopeless. We're here one day and we're gone the next. And the enemy here, the enemy that the psalmist is speaking about, is not an army. It's life itself. Life is the enemy. You're in a ditch. This is hard. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. We finish our lives with a moan. Can you relate? Can you relate to this? Every day, the same thing. The lament. This is based on real life experience. This is the real truth for many of us. We live our lives. Before we know it, the curtain falls and we fly away. Can you feel it? Can you feel it this morning? Can you enter into the psalmist's mind and feel that? God, you made all things. The psalmist says that at the start, the first three verses. You made all things. And you create us and you finish us. And if we have the strength, we might live to 80. But it's filled with trouble and sorrow, and then we die. We die. God, why? Why is this? Why does this happen? I can't make top and tail of it. Why does this happen? Why do you do this? Why do you give us life that is fulfilled with trouble and sorrow? My brother Andy was only in his mid-20s when this weirdo thing happened to him. I remember his illness. The illness that we initially thought was just a week, and then weeks, then months. It had grabbed him, a man in his prime. And I remember when I saw him for the first time coming back from England, I remember him just saying to me, "Jimbo, I want to die." The poor man. God had given him life. He just had his second child. Now, his first child died. She was born dead, stillborn. She'd be 16 if she was alive today. And here he was, sick, wanting to die. And when we open this book today, God's thoughts, God's mind, not God, his thoughts. It's just a book, but it's his thoughts. It doesn't skirt around this problem. God doesn't skirt around this. The Bible doesn't skirt around this at all. It hits it. Friends, the psalmist understands this. He doesn't come to God trying a new prayer method. This is what I'm going to do. He comes bewildered, hopeless, sorrowful. Why this life? You give it, you make it difficult, and then you take it away. Have you ever had that conversation with God? If you haven't, I encourage you. I hope it never happens to you, but it's probably going to. He's big enough. He can actually cop it. You can talk to him, whether it's the roadblock that you can't see out of, the ditch that you've got no way that you can see out of. Maybe it's just because you're bored when you read the scriptures. Ask him. Come to him. Can I encourage you to come to him as you are? I don't know your roadblock. I don't know your ditch. You and you alone know it. Actually, that's not quite true. You and God know it. And he wants you to come with it. Bring it to God. Even if it's painful, or even if it's sorrowful. Maybe it's a huge sin that you need to deal with. You keep justifying it. Or maybe it's just that life's dealt you a bad hand. Come to him with it. The psalmist might not know why certain things happen, but he starts with the right frame of mind. The psalmist understands that God is God, and he is not. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All people are sinners. All people fall short of the glory of God by a long way. And death is the final no that destroys any thought that we've got control of our lives and that God doesn't know best. I'm not saying that people are struck down by illness or with horrific diseases because they sin. Although the wages of sin is death, sin is so horrific that it's gone into every part of society and we now live in it. And so disease is just part of this fallen world. The point is, we don't know the mind of God. We don't know it. Tim Keller makes this comment in a book that most recent book. Listen carefully. I think it's quite profound. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop suffering. You also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons that you can't understand. We can't have it both ways. If we truly believe that he is the all-knowing and all-powerful, how can we ever think that we know best and God doesn't? What we do know is that sin will not be tolerated by the perfect, all-knowing God. And he deals with it justly, rightly, the right way. Sin is putrid to God, and it needs to be dealt with in a just way. And he does not just brush that sin under a carpet and forget about it. What sort of God would that be? What sort of God would that be? He deals with it. He gets the job done. And he deals with sin, and he ultimately does it through the cross. There God himself stepped out of heaven and took on the punishment that we deserve. The psalmist knows that God is God and the psalmist is not. And he knows he cannot box him. Can't put him in a box. And so his eyes go from down here in about verse 11, 12, 13. We start to see them rise as he sees who God is. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, he says. Teach us to number our days. Lord, give us a heart. Give us a heart of wisdom. Give us a heart that's after you. Give us a heart that will acknowledge you as God and for who you are. Satisfy us, Lord. Satisfy us here today. Satisfy us in the morning with all your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. He asks for God's unfailing love so he can experience joy in a life that seems meaningless and helpless. Your unfailing love. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May his splendor be seen. May the favor of the Lord be upon the psalmist. May the favor of the Lord be upon us. We can ask it. Don't think you're bribing him. Come to him. He's not too busy. He's not engaged on another phone call. If you want to get out of the ditch, if you want to come out of the roadblock, if you want to know the all-knowing God, come to him and give all of it to him. Never busy. Always got time for you. Can take all your phone calls at once. He's the all-knowing God. This first half of this psalm is sorrowful. It's a lament. Many people stay in that lament. They don't ask for wisdom, but for the God-fearer. For the Christian, there's hope. There's great hope. No matter what situation, you can come to God and you can talk back to him. You can talk back to him any way you like. And pay attention. That's the next thing. And listen to his answers. Pay attention. After you've got it out, pay attention and listen to him. And your eyes will be lifted. Your eyes will be lifted. And he gives you the answer. And his answer is ultimately seen through the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. God so loved the world. If you've heard it, you could probably all say it. God so loved the world. He loved the world. that he gave his only son. That those who believe will never perish, but they will have eternal life. You might make it to 70, to 80, to 90, you might even make it to 100. And then you die. You see, for the non-believer, this is as good as it gets, my friends. The first half of the psalm, tie it up, that's it. You just live and then you die. Why are you here? Do what you like. But for the believer, friends, it's good news. Your eyes are lifted up. You come into a relationship with the all-knowing God. But not because he's sitting there and just not doing anything about it. He came to you. He comes to you first and he knocks on your door and he asks you to open it and to sup with him, to eat with him. Andy, my brother, after the minister had come up and prayed for him, after he'd had all this work, in a few weeks' time after that, all of a sudden, he was able just to lift his head for about 30 seconds. First time, I think it was about 8 months. My brother was in a deep ditch. And my brother Andy was in a deep, deep ditch in a roadblock. And he couldn't see out. He had to learn to walk again. He didn't know how to do it. Actually, when he started, it was painful watching him try to just walk. A man in his prime. We don't know why it happened. And he still doesn't know. Actually, none of the specialists really know. They still don't know what happened. But Andy knows that whatever happens to him, he has a God of unfailing love who loves him. A love, friends, that is described in the Bible as a peace that goes beyond all understanding. You can't understand it. Try as much as you like. Try speaking to someone who doesn't know God and say, oh, you have peace if you trust him. You can't do it. It goes beyond all understanding. He's a God that knows all, and we don't. And he calls us to trust him. And God loves us. God loves you. And he sent his son on a rescue mission for you to accept it. To wipe away the sins so that you no longer have that on you as part of you anymore. And to bring you into a dynamic, eternal relationship with God. And so, open God's book. Now, don't try to read all the Psalms tonight. There's 150 of them, if you didn't know that. Some of them are long. Don't try to do it. How about this week? You just flip over tomorrow morning and you read one. Tomorrow night, tomorrow afternoon, you read one. Maybe you want to start at one and go right through to 150. And maybe you're going to miss a few days. Don't try to catch it up. Don't try to do, gee, I've stuffed it again. And then try to read 17 in one day. Just get back and read it. And sometimes the word's going to fall on your heart. And it'll be, oh, that was nice. And sometimes it's going to break your heart and it's going to fall deep down. And you're going to experience a love that you've never had. The all-knowing God who knows you. Your thirst will be quenched. And when that happens in your heart, when that happens to you, because it will, if you read his word and you pray and you come as you are, it will happen. It's a guarantee. There God will establish the work of your hands. Life, although it might throw a curveball or an Aussie outswinger or inswinger, whatever. When that wind of life comes through and smashes you around, because it's going to. Now, we've got an all-knowing God who says this life is not all there is, friends. I'm making everything new. For that first half of that psalm, although it's true today in a lot of respect, it's just a little blip on eternity, that we live with him. And so he calls you to come into that. He's calling us today. Maybe just flip open the Psalms tomorrow and discover the great truths of the eternal God. Let me pray.